Well, all right. As we jump in today, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and definitely want to say a special thanks to Isaiah preaching last week and filling in the gap there. I'm excited for him to be able to do more of that in the weeks to come, and as we get a chance to let him get some reps and be able to do that, and it was awesome. So grateful for that. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, and as you flip over there, my father is one of those guys that can kind of just do whatever. Like, he can figure it out. He's learned a lot of things, mostly from like his upbringing. Grew up on a farm, so he learned how to be good with his hands and fix problems and solve things. He's good on mechanical things. He can work in an engine, but he also is good at building things. And so, like, Isaiah and I were working on a project for the Fall Fest in a couple of weeks, and like, we were doing it, and we're doing it, and it's looking good, but we are crazy slow. Like, and he's a guy that can just like do it fast and this kind of thing. And I think there's no better expression of that than when I was in high school, he built our house. He built the house. And like, he picked out a design that he liked, and they bought some land out in the edge of town, out in the woods, and we began clearing that land. And we got time to start. And the first thing he did was they laid a foundation, right? They poured that slab there for the basement that was going to be the foundation for the house. And I can remember going to great lengths and great detail of setting up the frame for that pour, realizing what the importance was. My dad, so it was going to be educational, so he's explaining it all to us. And he's talking about, look, once the foundation is poured, like, it's all going to be based upon this foundation. So we got to make sure it's square, we got to make sure the angles are right, and it's got to make sure it's the right size, because it's going to determine everything else that we do from this point forward. And so we poured that slab, and off we were going, building this house. And a little bit like Noah, it took us more than a little bit. It took us 3 years to build this house. So it wasn't 100 like it was for Noah, or however long it took him to build the ark. But it took us a while. And so in the evenings, on his day off on Friday, on random periods of time, we would go out to Pike County, and we'd work on this house. And so for about 3 years, we worked on this thing, and there were a couple of steps in the process that he hired out, but other than that, he did it and had folks that would come over to help and this kind of thing. And so what certainly must have felt like an eternity for my mother eventually developed into this beautiful home, into this dream home, into this thing that they had been hoping for and looking forward to. And I think it's a good picture of what happens for us as a follower of Jesus, because just like that house, our lives are under construction. And that day by day, maybe even moment by moment, God, the master builder, is wanting to build into our lives his character and qualities of him that he wants to exemplify within us. So the title of today's message is Under Construction. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter. Just as a quick summary, this book was written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians in first century in modern day Turkey who were on the regular experiencing persecution solely and simply because they were followers of Jesus. And so he writes in this letter of encouragement and of exhortation to a group who on the regular are experiencing issues because of their faith in Jesus. And so he starts out the letter by saying, look, just a reminder of this great gift that God has made available to you through salvation, through the work of Jesus, the gift of salvation. And then he transitions into all the things that you can look forward to because of it, of eternity and all these different things. And then he transitions into how we ought to live in light of salvation, in light of what God has done. This is how we ought to operate. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about that, of that idea that we are to live holy because he is holy, that we are to set our hope on the things of eternity, not dwell on what's going on right now. But also, and then last week, as Isaiah led us through, the idea that I need to love God, but I also need to love other people. And so as we continue in the letter today in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, what we're going to find is some identity information. We're going to learn something about us, something that is to be true for the follower of Jesus. So let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, he's talking about Jesus, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." So 4 or 5 verses here today, full of identity information for us. And the big idea today from these verses is that a follower of Jesus is God's spiritual home. So if this passage holds identity information for the follower of Jesus, we need to realize that as a Christian, our primary source of identity is found vertically. It's found in that relationship with God. Your identity will always flow through how you interact with the living God. If you've placed your faith and trust in Him, then that infiltrates and it dictates your identity. If you've chosen not to accept Him and not believe Him, then that impacts and influences your identity. And so we have to realize that our identity always begins with God, whether I'm in or out with Him, whether I believe or that I disbelieve. But we live in a culture that tends to look horizontally for our identity information. We look to other folks, we look to other things of this life for identity information. It's easy to look at my job and let that inform my identity. That's what it's so easy to do when we have a conversation. So tell me what you do. That's the first question we ask. And so it becomes our identity. I'm a doctor, I'm a painter, I'm a pastor, I'm a coach. We look to those things. Sometimes we look to our family. Maybe we look to our kids as our identity. I'm Brady's dad. I'm Brady's coach. You know, whatever that may be. We look to our possessions. I'm the person who owns the biggest house on the street. I'm the person who had the first Tesla on my street. Whatever that possession may be for you. But we have a tendency, we live in a world that definitely looks to the side. We look horizontally for identity information, when in actuality, that vertical relationship with God, whether you have it or do not have it, will be the most determining factor of your identity. And so Peter's saying, look, remember who you are in Christ. Here's a group that's going through suffering. They're going through hard times. And he's saying, remember your identity. Remember who you are. Remember what is true. It's not the things that are happening to you here in this life, but it's about what's to come. And so he reminds his audience that the identity as a follower of Jesus will always be found first and foremost in Jesus. That's why in verse 4 he says, as you come to Him. That's the reference of that salvation moment where you've placed your faith and trust in Him. You've chosen to believe in Him as your Savior. And because you've chosen to believe in Jesus, then what comes next is to be true of you. And maybe said a better way, it is true of you whether or not you acknowledge it and or live in it. Your identity information is true based on who you are in Christ, whether you choose to live in it or not. So the central theme of Peter's explanation of our identity is the temple. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God promised to meet with His people. And it was the place where the priest would go and they would represent not only God to mankind, but they would represent mankind to God. Not anybody was allowed into the temple. It had to be a priest, and it had to be a certain priest at a certain time in a certain way to be able to go in, especially even to like into the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwelt and where He resided. And so the picture of our relationship and our identity information with God, according to Apostle Peter, is one of the temple. And you see, because the people and the priest together represented to the watching world God's rule. They were the example of what it looks like to live a life submitted to an almighty, holy God who is worthy of our devotion and of our obedience and of our worship. And so throughout Scripture, that picture of the temple and that the verbiage of the temple is mentioned in multiple places by God Himself. When the Israelites, or when the nation of Israel were in Babylonian exile, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he referenced the temple. In Isaiah 28:16, he declares that he would rebuild the temple. When Jesus was on earth doing his earthly ministry, not long before he gets crucified, he declared that the temple would be destroyed and then raised up 3 days later. And the disciples were left scratching their head trying to figure out, how is he going to do that? What's that going to be? Well, in that moment, Jesus is referring to himself. He's not talking about a physical building. He was talking about his body, him, his person. And in that moment, the temple made a change. In that moment, what we think of as the temple changed, because through Jesus, the temple became personal. Jesus became the place where people meet God. Jesus was the place where God's rule was displayed to the watching world. Jesus was the place where atonement is now made available. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in, that it's through the work of Jesus on the cross that we're able to have a relationship with Him and experience salvation. So with the temple as the picture, let's unpack three observations of our identity as a follower of Jesus. First observation is this: a Christian is a living stone. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Let's read those again. Peter says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So because we get our identity from God, Peter begins the explanation of who we are based upon Jesus. And notice some of the describing words here about Jesus. He's living, he's rejected by men, he was chosen by God, and he's precious, or he's valuable. So yes, Jesus is the living stone because he's alive. He's not dead. Yes, he died on the cross, but 3 days later he was resurrected back to life. We serve a risen Savior. And so he's the living stone because he's alive. But he was rejected by men. Unfortunately, he was rejected by the very people that he came to be a part of. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." They look right at these Jewish folks and say, the very people who should have understood, the very people who should have been about this and about this life, you are the ones who missed it. You're the ones who got rid of Him, who crucified Him, because you thought He was a detriment when in fact He was the cornerstone. But he says he was also chosen by God. Not only was he chosen to be the Messiah, to be the one to make the payment for our sin through his blood, but after that fact, God chose him to exalt him back to heaven, to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father there in the throne room. And it says as much in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." So if a Christian is a living stone, it's upon that living stone that we're able to become one. We talked earlier in this passage about the idea of salvation, about being born again, and how there's a begetting process that happens there. That through salvation, you are now a new creation. You're a new spiritual being, and you're capable and able to walk in a way in life that you aren't on your own because of your sin nature. And so here's that idea. If Jesus is the living stone, you're born again in Him, then you become a living stone. You are spiritually alive. Salvation is based upon our belief in Jesus. Not only because He is a living stone, but ultimately because, as Peter would say, He is the cornerstone. And he makes differentiation. Yes, He's alive and He's a living stone. But He's not just a living stone. He's the living stone. He is the cornerstone. And Peter uses three verses from the Old Testament to make his claim, to make his explanation of why he would say Jesus is the cornerstone. And he says in verse 6, he quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16, that says, "Behold, I'm the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." In verse 7, Peter quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. Says, "The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone." In verse 8, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Says, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So we've got to see today and be reminded today that as the cornerstone, it all runs through Jesus. Salvation, spiritual life, it's all about Jesus and what we do with Jesus. Everyone has to decide what to do with His claim that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one will come to the Father but by Him. So for us today, Jesus is either the foundational cornerstone of our life, or, as Peter would say, He's the stone that's going to trip you up while you're trying to live the life that you want to live. Because our identity information flows out of what we do with God. What we do, if our relationship is with Him, then He's the cornerstone. If we've chosen not to have a relationship with Him, then it's going to end up being a stone that we stumble over, that gets in our way, because we're not living the life that we were designed for and that we were created for, to be in a relationship with Him. And the reality is this, that no one can choose for you. Your parents can't choose for you. Your friend can't choose for you. Your wife cannot choose for you. You have to choose for yourself, whether you're going to believe or not. And so our first observation we see in this passage is that a Christian is a living stone only because they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus, who is alive and who serves as the cornerstone. So the first truth is that a Christian is a living stone. The second observation that we see is that as a living stone, we're being constructed into the house of God. We see that in verse 5. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house." So it's through salvation that we become a living stone. And with Jesus as our cornerstone, God is building us and building our lives into a temple. Now the cornerstone is important because it's the cornerstone that sets the lines of the building. In masonry and when you're building things with stones, that first stone, a lot like when my dad was building a house and it was about establishing that slab. Once the slab was poured and in place, it was going to determine everything that came afterward. The same thing is true when you build a house with gigantic stones. The first stone sets the building because it's going to establish the lines of the walls. And so you could change maybe the size of the building, but you're not going to be able to change the direction. It is determined by the cornerstone. And in fact, the size of the cornerstone and the weight of the cornerstone will determine about how much weight that building could withstand. And so for the followers of Jesus, He is the cornerstone. He establishes what's possible. He establishes what we're able to do. And which is a pretty mind-boggling thing to think about, because impossible is not in His vocabulary. So if you are being built into the house of God and He's the cornerstone, then there's no limit to what He could do in you and through you. Only you limit that. And so as we live our lives as living stones, we base our lives upon Jesus, who is the cornerstone. And He builds into our lives based upon the character of Jesus. That's why we spent some time several months ago going specifically week by week through the fruit of the Spirit, because those are the character qualities of God that He seeks to build into our lives. Those are the things that need to be present in our lives as we deal with people and we walk through life on a daily basis. So God's house, it's being constructed within the lives of individual believers. Peter calls Christians living stones being built in a spiritual house. Why? Because as a believer, God's Spirit dwells within you. Through the new covenant, He decided, "I'm going to place my Spirit within everyone who gives their lives to me." And so no longer do you have to go to a physical building, to a temple, to find the presence of God. You now have Him residing within you if you're a follower of Jesus.
And so he gives us this picture that you are a living temple, that everywhere you go, God goes. That everywhere you walk, everywhere you work, everywhere you eat, everywhere you participate on the ball field, God is there. Why? Because you're there. And he inhabits you. He dwells in your spirit. So God is at work constructing the temple that is your life, but then he's also constructing a larger spiritual temple, which is each one of our lives together. So he's doing a work in you individually as a house for God, but he's also using the lives of people who've given their lives to him, who are following him, to do a work that only he can do. In Corinthians, it talks about the body of Christ and how we all work together. Jesus is the head and we're the body and we're all different parts and we have different roles to play. It's that idea that I am a living stone that he is moving and placing where he wants to construct something larger and bigger than I could do on my own. So there's kind of these two steps. He's constructing me to be a temple, but he's using my life in conjunction with your life to build a temple where he could do a work that only he can do. Which means that each person has a role to play. That each person allows God to construct their lives in a way that helps them look more like Jesus. And we trust the master builder. He will build this spiritual house within the lives of people that will stretch across the globe to communicate his love and his mission for others. So the reality that you are a living temple, but then that you also belong to a church where we are also living stones and God wants to do something together collectively through us that we could not do on our own, means that we're a part of something much larger than ourselves. Because we build our lives upon Jesus as the cornerstone, we share not only in his identity, but we share in his status. The very premise of entering into a relationship with Jesus is that you get something better than you give. At every turn, as you walk in relationship with Jesus, he is better to you than you could ever be to him because he's perfect. He never messes up. He's always available. And so just the very idea that I place my faith and trust in him, I'm already getting something bigger and better than what I've given up. But in addition to that, we share in his status. It says that Jesus was rejected by men. We've looked at that verse in Acts chapter 4. And so we'll be rejected by men. Remember, that's the premise of the entire letter, is a group of folks who on a daily basis are being rejected because of their faith. But it says that Jesus was chosen, and so are we. It says that Jesus is precious and that he'd be exalted. The same thing's going to be true for us. That's what we celebrated in the first 13, 14 verses of this letter, saying, look, there's going to come a day when this life is over and you're going to live eternity in heaven with God, and everything's going to be perfect, and there is going to be no sin, and there is going to be no death and no destruction. And at that point, what you experience in that place will be far better than anything you had to undergo while you were here on earth. And so thanks be to God that we not only share in his identity, but we get to share in his status. We get to share in the benefits of being in eternity with him because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so if the idea is that we get to be a part of something much larger than ourselves, we've got to be encouraged and remember the fact that no matter how small your role may appear, it's important to the overall construction of the project. Now, one of the best joys in life is belonging to something that is bigger than yourself. Some of my favorite moments in life are when I play a very small role in something that's much larger than me. And I get a chance to be a part of something that is better than I could do by myself. And I get to see God do something and be a part of something that's better than anything I could ever accomplish on my own. When I was in college, I was a maintenance guy at a church in Norman, Oklahoma. And it was a newer church and they were on the rise. They were exploding and all these really cool things were happening in growth and in the lives of people, and these Sunday services were getting big. And so I was one of the maintenance guys. My main responsibility was trash. And so throughout the week, they would do all these different events. They'd do a college service on Thursday nights, and then they'd have four services on Sunday, and like all the stuff. And so we were in charge of a lot of trash. And that's what we did. And that was our role. And it wasn't an overly important task. One of the things I did, I was telling Clay this morning, I'm like a stickler about the chairs, and so Clay does a really good job because he lets me be a stickler. And like today, we moved these rows back 3 inches after he had set them because I'm a stickler. And it goes back to when I was in college, and so my job on Fridays was I set the chairs in the auditorium. There were 1,200 of them. And so I would vacuum in between all of them and then set them. It took me all day. I was the only person that worked on Friday, and that was my whole job. And so it's just in my DNA, Clay. I'm sorry. It's just who I am. And so I had these roles, and none of the roles that I had were overly important in and of themselves. But when you plug it into the larger picture of that church, in realizing that in order to be able to have service, the chairs needed to be there and be ready and prepped. In order to have, you had to move the trash and all the things out. So my role wasn't that important. My task wasn't that important. But when it was combined with everything else that was going on, my role allowed them to do what it is they were trying to do to help reach people. And the same thing is true for us, that sometimes God asks us to do something, or He places us in a spot for a time, and we think, there's nothing important about this. This is not a big deal. And as I look over to somebody else who I feel maybe I'm in a similar boat as them, and they're getting to do something crazy exciting, and they're getting to do something that God's just really at work at, and it's obvious that He's there, it doesn't mean that mine is any less important. We all have a role to play. Why? Because the master builder is constructing something that only He can construct. And each part of the process, each piece of the puzzle is necessary. One of my favorite quotes from my old boss, Coach Hoffman, was towards the end of one of our seasons. I used to work with a college basketball team, and towards the end of one of our seasons, we're about 4 weeks out from the end. And so kind of that dog days of February where the no daylight and it's cold, and you're just trying to get to the end, and you can't see the finish line. And he said, look, at the end of practice, we got done. He pulled everybody over to the side. He put them all in two rows, and he stood in front of them for just a minute. And he implored them, and he was challenging them, saying, look, give everything that you need to give for the next month for our team to be successful. Whatever role you have on this team, be all about that. Give 100% to that role so that we have the best chance that we have to win a conference championship. And he said this, and this was the line that I thought was so good. He said, your sacrifices will be different, but your championship rings will be the same. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. What God is asking you to do and the path that He's asking you to walk will be different than those that are beside you. But when you get to eternity and you experience Him in all of His glory, it will be worth it. There's not a sacrifice that you will make on this earth that won't seem worth it when you stand before Almighty God. There won't be a single thing that you sacrifice now that you'll get there and go, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd watched more TV. This isn't as good as I thought it was going to be. I should have done other things. No, it's going to be worth it. Our sacrifices will look different, but the rewards in heaven will be worth it. God, He builds into our lives because He resides within us. We are a spiritual house for the Lord. And then the third observation we see is that as God's living house, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That's the back half of verse 5. He says you're a spiritual house. You're to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So not only does salvation through Jesus bring a new status, but it also brings a new responsibility. What He wants to do in you and through you changes once you give your life to Jesus. Again, we see this temple vocabulary come through in the idea that God wants us to operate as a royal priesthood. It was the priest who did the work at the temple. It was the priest who represented God to the people and the people to God. They were the intermediary. They were a mediator in that relationship between God and His people. And so we, as living stones, are to be exactly that. We're to be a mediator between the world and God. We are to bridge the gap between where they are and who God's designed them to be. Jesus is the ultimate expression of that mediator. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God. There's one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. Now, there's a reason why that's the life verse for our church. Not only does it expressly say that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God, but it also reminds us of what our job is as a royal priesthood, as a living stone. Every single day, I'm to act as that mediator, to be that connection point between someone who I'm interacting with and Almighty God who loves them desperately. And everything that we do as a church, and hopefully beginning to be everything that we do as individuals, is to bridge that gap between where people are and where who God's designed them to be. So we have a job to do. Not only do we get a new status as a living stone, but we now have a new responsibility. And that responsibility is to minister to others for their benefit in God's glory. The best thing that could ever happen is that someone would give their life to Jesus and they would walk in a relationship that He had designed them for before the beginning of time. And as that happens, and as transformation happens, and as life change happens, as people come to know Him, God receives the honor and glory. That's one of the things that happens while we do the wins every single week, that as you share, here's what's been going on, here's what God's done, He just gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the adoration. So it's our jobs as living stones, as Christians, to act as a royal priesthood, is to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, these ideas of spiritual sacrifices essentially means this: Spirit-empowered activity in your life. God's Spirit resides within you. That's why you're a living temple. It's His desire, not that you would do everything for Him, but that He would do it through you. He wants to be not only your Savior, but your Lord. He wants to lead and guide and direct you in every aspect of your day. And as you allow Him to do that, He will do things that only He can do. And it's those things that we do in obedience to the Spirit that's within us, that leads and guides and directs us, that become those spiritual sacrifices, that become our acts of worship to the Lord. Now, this call to offer spiritual sacrifices is echoed in other places. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, says, "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Now notice, in both of those verses, the word sacrifice, it's mentioned at least three times in those two verses. The call for a living stone is to operate in such a way that you allow God to be in charge of your life, and He's going to lead you and guide you into some things that if you look at it right now, you're going to go, "Ooh, that's tough. That's going to be a sacrifice. That's going to require something of me." And the answer is, you bet it. You bet it will. Of course. He's going to ask you to give sacrificially of your time. He's going to ask you to give sacrificially of your talent. He's going to ask you to give sacrificially of your treasure. Why? Because when we give sacrificially, we're communicating to God Almighty that you're worth it. That above all other things, I would rather give it to you than give it to take it for myself. That I trust you with it. That it is all about you. And that is the picture of our lives as a living stone. As an inhabitant, or as a carrier for the Spirit of God, I live in obedience to Him and I worship Him by giving my sacrifice of praise. If it doesn't cost me anything, it doesn't really mean anything. That's why when somebody gives up something to come and help you, it means so much, because you know they gave up something to be there. That's why when somebody gives you a gift and you know they don't have a whole lot extra, that they're probably going to go without so that you could have. There's probably stories of our parents here in this room where they went without something so that I could have something when I was a child. That's why it's meaningful, because there was sacrifice there. The same thing is communicated to Father God when we give a sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of obedience. And it's through those daily offerings, those Spirit-empowered moments, that the watching world will see what a life that lives under the rule of God looks like. We're the only picture they're going to see. We're the only ones. They are being drawn. God is drawing them to Himself. He is doing a work in their lives, and they are looking around trying to make sense of it. And it may just be that as people look at you seeking to live as a living stone, as a place for God to lead and guide and direct, did they look and go, oh, that's what it looks like. Oh, it's starting to make sense. Oh, I think I may want that. So for 3 years, I watched my father build a house. I participated along the way. I probably should participate a little bit more. But for 3 years, he faithfully worked in constructing this house. And along the way, there were different steps that as he completed them, it became more obvious. Sometimes you do a certain step and it was like, whoa, a lot of progress has been made. And then there were some times where he finished a step and you would never know. It was something internal. It was something small. You would have no idea that that had been done until you needed that thing to work. And the same thing is true in our lives. God is working in the lives of His followers. He's working on and in the houses in which He resides. Sometimes we're going to be able to see it and go, oh, look what He did. And then there's other times where we're going to look around going, is He doing anything? Where are the results? Where are the fruit? Where's it happening? I can't tell. But it does not mean that He's not at work. As Christians, we are in process. We are better now than we could be on our own, but there will come a day when the sanctification process ends, we find ourselves in heaven and we will be better then than we are now. So our motivation to seek God's honor and His glory through daily acts of worship is knowing that one day the construction will be complete and we can enjoy the house. I asked my dad about this week. I wanted to make sure that it took 3 years. And he's like, yep, 3 years. And so I was like, so what kept, like along the way, did you get frustrated? He's like, yeah. But all I kept thinking about was how much fun and how awesome it would be to be in the house. And so you keep going because you're looking forward to the day that you're in the house. The same motivation for us as followers of Jesus. No matter how trying it is right now, no matter how difficult it is right now, we keep going. Why? Because God is constructing, and there will come a day where we get a chance to enjoy the house. Let's pray together.